I'm starting this message by asking an interesting question that does have a very simple answer. When you consider all the people that have delivered a message from this pulpit, what have you consistently heard from nearly all of them, and on multiple occasions? Pastors Sam, Daniel, Vincent, Harris, Mosier, Dustin Jones, myself, and others. That we are saved by the grace of God through our faith and not by works. Salvation is only made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ, who atoned for all of our sins on the cross. That our Savior received the punishment that we truly deserve. And there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We are not and cannot be saved by works. Regardless of where you might currently be in your maturity and knowledge as a Christian, after hearing this fundamental message hundreds or perhaps thousands of times in your life, I would certainly think, hope, and expect that you have this message engraved in your heart by now. I'm also fairly certain that you will continue hearing it many more times, perhaps as a reference or a reminder in other messages, but you will certainly hear it again. And the reason why is because it is a fundamental doctrine and the foundation of our faith. Jesus is the rock, the cornerstone. And if I were to visit any local or distant like-minded church, change the name of the messengers, I could say the same thing in their church. So let's go back almost 2,000 years to the early church. Same message, many messengers, the apostles, disciples, evangelists, elders, deacons, etc., all delivering and spreading the gospel, repeating this very message. So now, the next question is, taking that into consideration, what do you suppose the chances that James, the brother of Jesus, who fought for this doctrine alongside several apostles against a group of legalistic Jews who were pushing salvation through works at the Jerusalem Council, would ignore this very important message as the pastor within his own church in Jerusalem? Not very likely. Now, to critics, atheists, non-believers, who don't take the time to study God's Word, and quite frankly, why would they? And don't have any of the information that we shared last week, or what I'm sharing with you today, will make claims that James' messages are contradictory to the rest of the Bible. Those false claims made the book of James the most controversial book of the New Testament, but it really is not. James is a wonderful book that fits perfectly with God's perfect word. For it is God's perfect word. God does not contradict himself. Imperfect men, however, do that all the time. By now, I hope that you are realizing the importance of the message and the information covered last week and this week that will lead us to the study of the book of James. In our scripture reading, Paul talks about both messages and points out the distinction and importance of each. Now, looking back at Ephesians 2, you can see we are never directed by God to do or not to do works. We are, in fact, directed by God's commands to work and work hard. It is through our works that God is glorified. It is very necessary, however, to keep the proper perspective of why we do these works. It is not for salvation. We already have that as a free gift from God. Our faith allows us to accept that free gift. The importance of works is that it shows our faith and glorifies God. Now, baptism falls in this category. It's an outward act of an inward faith. And we are typically baptized early during our conversion. That same example should set the precedence of our works and why we do them for the rest of our lives, continuing the outward acts of an inward faith through the works of staying true to our Lord's commands because of our love for Him, and thus glorifying Him. Now, before moving too much further, I'd like to recap a few things delivered last week so that it remains fresh in our hearts and minds, starting with the Old Testament. In our scripture reading in Deuteronomy, God instructed Israel to do what was right in God's eyes, not to do what was right in man's eyes. Who led Israel after Joshua died? No one led Israel, and man did what was right in their own eyes. They turned from God until they were oppressed, and then cried to God for help. He would send them a judge to lift them out of the very deep hole that they had dug for themselves, only to return to the same sinful nature after the judge died. History repeats itself, showing the consequences of not staying true to God and His commands. Now, during that time of widespread Christian persecution, the remaining apostles, including Paul, would be martyred. They were, after all, Christians. They went after the leaders and they went after all to try and eliminate the Christian movement before it got started. And the message itself was given to Timothy for encouragement and direction while during these very troubling times. It was a message to remain strong in God's word and not to allow it to become corrupted with man's word. The key verse being rightfully dividing the word of truth, man's truth versus God's truth, and to stay with God's truth. And if you'll notice the consistency in God's word throughout the entire Bible, there are many, and this is just one, looking at doing what's right in God's eyes versus what's doing right in man's eyes. And now it's like sticking to the truth of God and not to man's truth. Slightly different words, but essentially the same thing, just sticking with the Lord and not being tempted to stray. And the message also would be dealing with those who would manipulate God's word for their own gain. We mentioned about the one verse Charlie's that I heard referenced to by Pastor Arnold Murray many, many years ago. Those who would take a few words of the Bible, a few of God's words, and twist the meaning for their own agendas, their own ideas. And I use the example of the book of Genesis, where Satan used God's words to manipulate Eve in the temptation to eat of the forbidden fruit. But he certainly did use God's words to manipulate. And many people often will use God's word to manipulate, even now. So in introducing the book of James, we started with a very wide view of God's word that is pertinent to the book and prepares us for a proper study with the knowledge of the false accusations that were given, and again, debated over many generations. Now we were zooming in a little closer to the book for a closer overview, and it contains some interesting details. By date and subject matter, this was the first book written of the New Testament by Jesus' brother James as the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem to a scattered flock. They were in hiding from persecution that was happening at that time as well. But leading the persecution was a Pharisee named Saul, who would later be converted on the road to Damascus and become Apostle Paul and write more books of the New Testament than anyone else. Paul would become a close friend and ally to James and many others, but right now he was the enemy. This alone shows us three things. First, that God can use anyone. The second is that no one is beyond salvation. And finally, that the enemy of today can be a close friend in the future. Now, the false teaching that the Apostle James wrote this book, as I had mentioned last week, can be dismissed just for the fact that he was martyred a full year before the book was written. The book was written in 45 AD, and he was martyred in 44. And for a timeline perspective, James was written prior to the missionary journeys, as well as the decision from the Jerusalem Council to spread the word of God to the Gentiles. James had the deciding vote on that decision, which also supported Jesus' command of the Great Commission. The congregation consisted of Jewish Christians who had the opportunity, now think about this, they had the opportunity to meet, interact, and actually be taught by Jesus prior to the cross. Given the date, time, and location. And then after the crucifixion, when the church was first formed and started, to have your pastor, the brother of the Messiah. So, I mean, what a huge blessing, and I wonder if they recognized it at the time. And yeah, granted, it was a tough time with all the persecution going on, but the opportunity to hear from Jesus himself and then continued direction from his actual brother just had to be wonderful. Now, the critics tried to compare some messages written by Paul to messages that were written by James and say they contradict. And the shortcomings of these uneducated troublemakers is that they try to compare two entirely different messages, and they try to mesh them together to create confusion and then claim contradiction. Paul's often preached message of salvation by the grace of God through faith alone and not by works was compared to James' message that the faith that saves goes to work. Clearly, two different messages that do in fact coincide with each other. And as we just read, Paul, who wrote Ephesians, shares the same message as James. But those who want to try and rip the Bible, our Bible and our faith and our Lord apart, won't take the time to study that. And It may seem like I'm doing a little preaching to the choir, if you would, but I'm not. I don't have any doubts about your faith. But the Lord does give us tools, and I want to bring those tools up because we all, from time to time, will be attacked, and you don't know when it's going to happen. And in talking about this and looking at this from this perspective, I do it in hopes that you will have those tools on hand and ready if you are under attack or if the Lord is under attack on your watch. So let's take time to rightfully divide the word of truth as God has directed us. Man's truth would be that God's word regarding salvation contradicts itself. God's truth shows not only a path, a proper path to salvation, but also all we need to live a happy, abundant Christian life. Properly following the Lord's very consistent counsel and commands that help us in every aspect or situation throughout our lives. When we stay strong in God's truth and do what is right in God's eyes, we are a much happier and we receive showers of blessings. Man's truth tends to bring a lot of sin, sorrow, anxiety, and despair. And I can say in my own testimony that most of the days of my life, thanks to listening to the advice and direction of men, I found myself broke at different times, struggling, working harder than I needed to, with a pretty reasonable amount of despair. And I could have saved myself a whole lot of hurt by just sticking to what God says and following the advice of a daily life regarding everything that life has to offer. Money issues and relationship issues. And I can say that if I had, right from an early age, followed all those directions, that me and my family would be in a much better place right now. Not that we're in a bad place, but we would be much better off. So as we zoom in a little bit closer to the book of James, we can see that it's broken up into five chapters, with the emphasis being on true faith. Each chapter contains a unique evidence of true faith. Starting with chapter 1, we have the growth through trials. How many of us can relate to that? Probably all of us. Chapter 2, works of love. Chapter 3, wisdom of the tongue. And chapter 4, separation from the world. And lastly, chapter 5, dependence upon God. All are evidences of true faith. The term works is used very often throughout this epistle, and rightfully so, as we will see as we dive into each one of these at the proper time of study. And with this detailed overview coming to a close, we can now finally zoom in to the inspired word of God within this wonderful letter. In preparing this message, it was at this very point that I realized that the nice two-part message on the book of James was actually becoming a two-part introduction to the book of James. And it also occurred to me that the Holy Spirit has led me to a place where I was actually preparing, without knowing it, my very first series on a single book. Wasn't planning on it, but here we are. And I just want to kind of take a minute to mention that this year has been a whole lot of firsts for me. And I guess I'm just really blessed and fortunate that all of you were with me for those firsts. Well, anyways, enough with the mushy stuff. Let's get going. So the best place to start is the beginning. And in looking at the introduction, we can see a few similarities to the introduction we read last week from 2 Timothy. Both give encouragement during a time of Christian persecution and staying strong in God's word. Now, in contrast, 2 Timothy was written to a pastor of an early church, while James was written by a pastor of an even earlier church to a scattered congregation who were in fearful hiding. So let's turn to James. I know, taken long enough, huh? So let's finally turn to James and just, without looking at too much detail, just for the introduction so you can have the flavor and the understanding of everything that I've been talking about, just read this very well-written, poetic book. And we're going to go through chapter 1, verse 1 through 19. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy that ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and giveth to all men liberally, and then unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof fallen, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, and we should be a kind of first fruits of his own creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So there's the introduction. And many of you may be looking at that last verse, swift to hear and slow to speak, and feel that I may have taken it a little bit too literally in preparing the message. But I must say, I did hear of someone who actually took a few months prior to getting to the first verse of James. So I'm actually presenting you a happy medium. And that also suggests that there's evidence that somewhere there's someone who's more long-winded than me. And although this has been a bit long-winded, I'll give you that. Having the knowledge of who's, where's, what's, and when should have given you a better understanding while reading this just now, as opposed to not having that understanding prior to reading it. So this would conclude the introduction, and the next step is to take a hard look at chapter 1, and in a very systematic fashion, learn all of the messages that this wonderful book has to offer. And for me, that won't be for a while, because we have some wonderful people coming in, which also gives me plenty of time to prepare, which is also good. It's a good blessing for me. We have Brother Kevin Post coming in next week, and Brother Gary has prepared a wonderful message concerning truth that I felt would go well with the message that I've just been able to prepare. And he has agreed to share that message in 2 weeks. And we wrap up the month with a return visit from Pastor Mosier on yet additional two parts more of the names of God. And we are indeed blessed to have them. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your wonderful messages and for all the fellowship that we've been given this past year from some wonderful, wonderful brothers in Christ. Lord, we pray that all of your word stays in our hearts and minds. Not just now, and not just once a week, but always. When we walk out and go on with our lives today, tomorrow, that we have your word in our hearts. So when the opportunity presents itself from those who are open, who the Holy Spirit has touched their hearts, that we are ready. We never know when that's going to be, but the opportunity to stand up for you, either to those who want to accuse or to those who are reaching out longing to hear more. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let us turn to our next